Thank you, Sherry. God bless you. You may be seated. Wonderful to be with all of you this morning. I want to thank Tom for asking me to teach today. You can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. And this morning, we're still going to be dealing with the topic Tom's been on for the past 3 weeks, which is what?
Believing.
That's right. But we're going to consider a particular point that has come up that he's mentioned in the last 2 weeks as he's taught. And here in Psalm 34:8 is a wonderful verse that says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." You know, if you listen to the manifestations this morning, you heard that declared several times. And 2 weeks ago, I'm going to read you a quote from something Tom said during his teaching that really is the focus of what we're going to be looking at this morning. He said, "If I have difficulty believing a promise of God, it's not because I haven't repeated it enough," which, you know, often is the case. "By stripes I was healed, by stripes I was healed." "It is because I have difficulty trusting the one who made the promise." And then he reiterated that and said, "Is he really that good?" You know, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is the goodness of our God. And is he really that good? Yes, he is. You know, I talked to Tom after that second week of teaching and told him, as he's mentioned, you know, the things he's covering here are not new. I can remember before we even met in this place, when we were still at the middle school up in Westerville, he really spent a lot of time in his teachings talking about the goodness of God and illustrating this very point that oftentimes the difficulty we have is not with the promise, it's with the one who made the promise. You know, is he really that good? Or more specifically, is he really that good to me? You know, we often find it easy to look at others and think, God can take care of you in that situation. We can say that with great confidence because we can see God taking care of them. But then we look in the mirror and we question, is he really that good to me? And that's what we want to look at this morning. And I thought we'd start off, we're going to come back to this Psalm 34 later because it's got so many wonderful things in it. But I wanted to just begin this morning by looking at some things that God's Word reveals about him. And the first one we're going to look at is a very familiar one, Isaiah 55. And as has been the case in most of these teachings over the past 3 weeks, the verses we're going to be looking at this morning are not new verses to us in this fellowship, this church. But you know, how many times you've read a verse or how many times you've heard a verse is really not the point. It's, do you believe what's written there? You know, do you carry that in your heart as being true of the God you call on? Because that's what's essential. That's what's essential. Here in Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do you think that's maybe an important thing for us to know about our God, to understand about him, that we are not on par with him? We are not his equals in those areas. And his ways are not just a little different. His ways are very different. And his thoughts are very different from our thoughts. And thank God he's given us his word, for even though he is the Almighty God, the Omnipotent One, he conveys himself to us in words so that we can understand some things about him, so that we can begin to grasp who this God is that we are calling on, who this God is that we are serving. You know, without this word to explain him to us, we would be completely lost. Because everything I would think about God would be wrong, or would be so small in comparison to who he truly is that I would not grasp his magnificence at all. Because I would have him in a frame of mind regarding myself, you know, my ability, you know, my knowledge, my wisdom, all those things. And that is so minuscule compared to this God that we love and that we serve. So it's a wonderful thing that he reveals to us, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. mine are much, much greater than you think. And look at what it says next. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know, just like the rains come down, they water the earth, and then they evaporate and go back up. God says, that's how my word's going to be. My word's going to get sent out. It's going to accomplish exactly what I intended it to. It's not going to come back empty. It's going to fulfill exactly what I want it to fulfill. Now, where does our believing come in any of that? It doesn't show up, does it? No, God doesn't need us to fulfill his word. He can take care of that himself. Those aspects of it that relate to us, he just needs us to accept it. Because he won't overstep our freedom of will in those matters. So when he sends forth that word, it's going to do exactly what he intends for it to do. It's going to accomplish exactly what he intends for us to do. The question just becomes, am I going to be a part of that or not? But he doesn't need our help in bringing it to pass. He will make sure that it happens. Look at Isaiah 44 while we're here. Isaiah 44. And we'll start in verse 24 just to get a running start here. Isaiah 44:24 says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. Look at verse 26. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers. He says he confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messenger. The New International Version says, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. You know, the prophets we read about and angels at times who spoke for God, they were his messengers. They were his servants. They would speak what he wanted spoken. And many times they would be talking about things that were going to occur in the future or things that were going to occur shortly. But the messenger was not responsible to carry it out, right? You know, and thank God for that. But would be been kind of hard for Jeremiah when he prophesied that they were going to go into captivity, and after they were in captivity for 70 years, God was going to bring them back to the land. Jeremiah wasn't even going to be alive. So it would have been kind of difficult for Jeremiah to have any part in carrying out the word or confirming the word that God gave to him. Jeremiah just spoke it. God saw to it that what he spoke took place. You know, Jeremiah was just the spokesman. He was just the servant, as were all the other prophets and messengers that God sent forward. But God is the one who will carry out the words of his servants, and he fulfills the predictions of his messengers. See, God is capable of doing what he says he will do. That's a wonderful thing to know. That's good information to have, see. The only time the believing on our part comes into fulfilling things is when he gives information to us. You know, like in that same scenario, when they were going into captivity, God gave specific instructions to them. He said, just go with it, basically. He said, you're going to go. You're going to be taken into captivity. Just go there, plant your crops, raise your families, and after 70 years are fulfilled, I'll bring you back. Their responsibility in that, all they had to believe was exactly what God said and just go. That's all they had to do. Now, of course, there were many that didn't. They wanted to go somewhere else. And God, in his grace, but being a righteous and just God, told them, if you do that, you're going to die. It's not going to end well for you if you do that. But they had the freedom of will to choose. Their part in it was just simply to follow out what God said. God said, you're going to be taken into captivity. That was not going to change. All they had to do was carry out exactly what he said. Just go, raise your families, plant your crops, and after the time is up, I'll bring you back. Pretty simple process. You know, did that happen? Yeah, that's exactly what happened to him. And God brought him back just like he said he was going to do. But, you know, he's the one who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. I want to look at a few other things, and these are things that Tom mentioned. He didn't go to scriptures on them, but he mentioned them last week in his teaching regarding things that God says about himself in his word. And Malachi 3, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, just go to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, and go back one. And there's a little short four-chapter book there called Malachi. And I'm just going to be reading you the verses. If you read the context of these verses, they're very revealing about the goodness of God and the patience he has with his people. But here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And he goes on and explains some things to him. But he says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Is that important for us to know about God? Yeah. You know, because there are many people believe that you're basically dealing, God's kind of schizophrenic from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have this vengeful God, and then in the New Testament, you see the other side. He's really a loving God. But he's the same God throughout. He's just making himself known to people in different ways so that they can understand. You know, when it talks about God getting angry, God doesn't get angry. But we understand anger, so when it says that God's angry, we get, I get it. This is not a good thing. You know, we can comprehend that because we can't comprehend God in his true nature, that he's light, in him is no darkness at all. You know, we need him to explain himself to us so that we can grasp those things, you know. Look at Numbers 23, back earlier in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 23. Numbers 23 and verse 19. It says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." Repent there simply means to change his mind. A lot of the newer versions have it that way. And look at the rest of it. "Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Once again, very important things for us to know about our God. You know, he doesn't lie, so that means I can trust what he says, right? He's not going to lie to me. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to tell me one thing and then later say, you know, after giving that some thought, I don't think that's what I want to do. That's the kind of stuff we do, right? But God doesn't do that. If God sent the word forth, he's not going to say, oh, never mind, I'm taking that back. And then also, is there anything he's going to say and he's not going to do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? No, he's going to do exactly what he said. And look at one more here over a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keepeth his commandments to 1,000 generations." He's not going to forget. You know, he's not going to forget. He keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a long time, right? You know, and, you know, you read, as you read the Old Testament, you see that many times, or even into the New Testament, talking about events in the Old Testament where some event will occur, and it will be years after the guy the promise was made to is even dead, and God will say, like with David, you know, because of the promise I made to my servant David, I'm going to do this today, you know, and David's been dead for years. But God doesn't forget what he says. You know, so these are all very important things for us to know about our God. His ways and thoughts are much higher than ours. If he sends out his word, it's going to accomplish what he sends it forth to accomplish. He's going to fulfill it. You know, he does not change. He does not lie. He doesn't change his mind. If he says it, he's going to do it, and he's never going to forget. You know, I would think that's pretty descriptive of somebody we can trust with our whole hearts. You know, and that's what's conveyed in these verses. Our God is able to do what he says. And if he's not going to do it, he doesn't say it. See? Very important things for us to understand. But, you know, that, of course, was God back then. He's not like that anymore, right? No, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's still exactly the same way today with us as he was with those people throughout time that we read about in the scriptures. Look at Psalm 25. And we're going to be looking at a number of verses in the Psalms just because they're so descriptive of God and the relationship he has with his people. And you see, as we're spending our time in prayer, praying to God, or as we're living our lives just day to day, when we think about God, this is what we should be thinking about him. You know, this is the way we should picture him because this is how he tells us that he is. See, God is spirit. So we can't see these qualities or attributes in him. But he tells us about them in his word. And then if we believe what he says and begin to live our lives according to that, he'll prove himself to us. He'll show that to us, that he is that good. He'll show us that his ways and thoughts are much higher than ours. How many of you have ever been in a difficult situation and you've been praying for an answer to that situation? And the answer comes and lo and behold, it's something you would have never thought of. And yet it's so simple to implement that you just wonder, why didn't I think of that? There's a reason for that. Because our ways and thoughts are so much lower. He can take the most difficult situation and give us a solution that's so simple and it's just like, it blows your mind. You're just like, how does he do that? But see, that's the God we're dealing with because his ways and thoughts are so much higher. Why on earth would I ever want to take a magnificent God like that and try to put him into some little box that I form? Not a good way to go, you know, because that way I'll never get answers. You know, the answers will be all dependent upon me. And I've often found, I don't know if you've found this, that when I try to do it my way instead of doing it God's way, things usually don't end up simple. They usually end up very complicated. And even if they do work, there always seems to be ramifications that kind of carry on for a long time. And that's not the way with God. God does it, and it's done, and it's simple, and it's easy, you know, because he's that good. Psalm 25. And I'll tell you, it's really difficult when you're talking about the goodness of God trying to just narrow it down to a few scriptures. Because if you read the scriptures, you just see his goodness everywhere. You know, I had a list of just a whole bunch of verses this morning from all over the scriptures. And I thought, well, I certainly can't do this. You know, we'd have to do it at a family camp or something because there's just not the time. But hopefully what we're going to look at this morning will give us a good picture of this God that we're dealing with who says he's our Father. Psalm 25, verse 1 says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In other words, my life. I'm giving you my life. It's in your hands. O my God, I trust thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. This is David, by the way. And if you're familiar with David in the Old Testament, David was anointed king. But it took a long time before he got on the throne. He went through some very difficult times and had a lot of enemies, people that were trying to take his life. And yet the thing you see in David is that he trusted God, and God just brought him victory in situation after situation after situation because he trusted in him. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, which is a good thing to ask because we just read about his ways, right, and thoughts and how much higher they are. We need to be taught regarding those things because we're not going to come up with them on our own. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. You know, that's who he is. He shows tenderness. He shows loving kindness to his people. And he's always been that way. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. You know, this, it's just so great as you read these things, because oftentimes we would think that unless we're perfect, God wouldn't do these things. But he's making it very descriptive here for us to understand that, you know, we don't need to be perfect in everything for God to reach out and help us. And that's a good thing, because we're not. You know? It says he'll teach sinners in the way. And look at this. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. It's neat in the Hebrew that dwell at ease is literally lodge in goodness. Lodge in goodness. His soul shall lodge in goodness, and his seed shall inherit the earth. You know, a lot of the promises to the children of Israel in the Old Testament were based on the land that they were to inherit, and God was going to prosper and care for them through the land. So you read a lot of things about the land. You know, our inheritance is spiritual. You know, but the God who made the promises here and that David is pouring his heart out to is the same God that we are dealing with today. You know? And I think that's great that the man that fears the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, or his shall lodge in goodness. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And look at this. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. You know, David kept his focus in the right place. When he was in times of trouble, he didn't look to himself. He didn't look at his ability to get out of the situation or to deliver himself. He kept his eyes, as it says in verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. You know, and that's where our focus needs to be in these matters. We put so much burden on ourselves when we have one who loves us, who wants to care for us. Why don't we want to let him? You know, the manifestations we hear, when they're operated accurately, are giving us words from God. And how many times does he tell us to let him take care of us? That he's sure, that he's faithful. You know, that's what he's endeavoring to teach us, so that we rely on him and not on ourselves. And David got that at times anyway. He made mistakes and fell short, just like everybody else does. But you certainly see, as you read the Psalms and you see David's heart on so many of these things, his focus was on God a lot, you know? And that's where our focus needs to be too, because God's the one with the ability. God's the one with the knowledge. God's the one with the wisdom. And he's willing to impart all those things to us if we're willing to put our trust in him, if we're willing to lift our soul up to him like David said he was doing. Yeah. Look at 2 Chronicles 16. Just back a few books. Job, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16. Here in 2 Chronicles 16, it's talking about a king of Judah by the name of Asa. And God had made a wonderful promise to him. And to Judah and Benjamin at that time, which is spoken of in verse 2. I wasn't going to read that to you, but I might as well. It says, and he went to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Well, things go very well for Asa for quite a period of time. And then he makes a few choices that are contrary to that. And down in chapter 16, verse 7, it says, at that time, Hanani, the seer is like a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thine hand. Look at verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? And yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. You know, just making the point, you know, when you relied on God, look how things worked. And now you've decided not to rely on God and to seek help on your own. And look what's happened. And then look at verse 9. This is the one I really wanted to look at. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You know, Asa had been, his kingdom had experienced a lot of peace until that time. Now they were going to have wars because he chose to rely on covenants that he made with other men rather than relying on what God had told him to do. But I think verse 9, once again, paints kind of a different picture in our minds of God than what is often carried by people. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them. You know, oftentimes people think about God and they think that he's looking for every wrong thing that you do. That's what he's really focused on. You know, that he's looking at you with an eye of scrutiny and looking to see if you're going to do it right or not. Thank God he doesn't look at us like that. Because if he did, would he find plenty to look at? Yeah, but that's not the way he looks at it. It says he's looking, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward, oh, there it is, perfect. Their hearts are perfect. Okay, that disqualifies me. No, the word perfect here means whole or complete. You know, that's what the word means. In other words, someone who's seeking him with the whole heart. You know, you're not holding back certain portions. That's when God's really able to work with us and help us, is when we just completely give him the whole thing, you know, the whole heart. And that's what perfect is talking about. So, yeah, he still can help you, you know. It's not in our perfection. That's not what he's looking for. Let's go back to Psalm 34, where we started this morning. You know, our God is that good. And I know the things we're reading about here were written to men of another time or women of another time. But the God who made these promises and whom they're pouring their hearts out to, he's the same God we're dealing with today. And we are in an even better position than they were for him to work with us and to help us. Psalm 34, we'll start in verse 1. This once again is a psalm of David, after God had delivered him from a difficult situation. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, this is one of the verses that Tom mentioned in one of his teachings, because, you know, there was a time when the teaching was that, you know, if you had fear, then God couldn't help you. Yeah. Which you stop and think about, and you think, well, that's ridiculous. That's when I need him. You know? That's when I need him. It's when I'm full of fear. I'm having trouble accepting what he says, or my life is in danger, or I can't pay a bill. You know, that's when I need to be able to call out and have someone there to comfort me, to help me in that situation. And, you know, I think it's beautiful. So simply stated, I sought the Lord and he heard me, or he answered me. is what it's talking about. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, he took the fear away. You know, because as I said, this was written during a period of time when David's life was in jeopardy. It was before he had taken the throne. He was being pursued and found himself in some pretty tough situations. And in those situations, when he was fearful, he called on God. And God didn't say, well, as soon as you get rid of that fear, David, I'll help you. No, he delivered him and took care of that fear that he had. And that's the God we're dealing with today. It's wonderful. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened or were radiant, made to shine. And as I said, boy, that needs to be our focus. Don't focus on ourselves. Let's focus on this God who called us. Let's look at him. Let's look at his ability. Let's look at his knowledge, his wisdom, his strength. See, because that's what we have to call on. And I'm glad because we all know our frailties. We all know our weaknesses. And it's great that we have a God who so loves us that we can look on him. Keep your finger here and turn over to Psalms 36. I want to read you a few verses here. As I said, we could just go from verse to verse and read them, and I wouldn't talk at all, and you'd probably still get the same point. But Psalm 36, verse 7. It says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. You know, man, so we want to look to him. We want to look on him. Back in Psalm 34. Verse 6, it says, this poor man cried, and look what happened, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And then the verse we started with, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You know, we want to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we're after, is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Trusteth here, the word for trusteth means to seek refuge or to flee for protection. You know, where are you seeking your refuge? Where are you going for your protection? Is it in him or is it in a place of your own making? You know, and these are questions we have to ask ourselves when we get into a difficult situation. Am I still endeavoring to figure this thing out and plow my way through it? Or am I seeking my refuge? Am I seeking my protection in him? Am I fleeing to him for answers that I need in my life? You know, because one thing that is required is that we do seek him with the whole heart. You know, that's just essential that we do that. Like David said, I lift up my soul unto you. In other words, I'm giving you my life. It's in your hands. See, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, it's vital that we do that. Well, let's keep reading here. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear in him. Want means a need, a lack of any kind. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon on the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So are you the righteous? Yes, you are. So are his ears open unto your cry? Yes, it is. Look down in verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You know, everything you read about God is he's a God of deliverance. He's a God who takes care of his people. And we are his people. So is he going to deliver us and take care of us? Yeah, if we'll let him. if we'll let him. It's the same God today as it was then. He is that good. He really is that good. And he's that good to you, and he's that good to me. You know, and this is the thing we have to, you know, oftentimes I think we pray to God and we get this picture in our mind of this God who's sitting there like this. Go ahead. Tell me. What is it you want? You know what I mean? We would never admit that, but in our hearts, that seems to be the picture we have. As though he's waiting to see. Is he really believing what I say, or what's he doing there? You know, it's like Tom said, that thing runs deep that so many still have in their mind. They still have this thing that they have to appease this God in some fashion, that he's out there looking to see who's really believing and who's not. And he's just sitting there with his arms crossed with this critical look. That's not the picture of the God that's in here. You know, and you got to wipe that out of your mind. Because there's a God there who's seeking to help you. He's reaching out, saying, come on, let me do that for you. Let me take care of that for you. He's not sitting there with his arms crossed, looking on us with a critical eye, seeing if they really believe in, I don't know if that qualifies or not. You're his child. You are righteous before him. He's not going to fail us. He's not going to let us down. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, those are essential qualities. Reminds me of 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The verse before that talks about humbling yourself before him, and that is humbling yourself before him. The willingness that you have to just let God do it, and if he's not going to do it, it ain't going to happen. I'm going to fail. That's where we have to be and see, does he come through or not? If he doesn't, better that I find out now and quit playing. You know? Because he'll come through. You know? He'll come through. As I said, you know, you just see that complete devotion to him is essential in these matters. And verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yeah, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know, as I said, you read these Psalms and you it makes it very clear. I don't think there's anything that's not clear that these individuals were seeking him with their whole heart. They were just, God, we don't know what to do. Help us. You know, I'm fearful. What do I do? Help me. You know, like I say, lift up my soul unto you. Another point that Tom made, which I think has just been equally as harmful, is that idea that believing is a tool. You know, that I bring that tool out when I have a need, and then I believe, and then I go on about my business once the need's taken care of. You know, and that's such a distorted picture of what believing or faith is in the scriptures. It's not like that at all. So, you know, I have a need and I'm going to invite God into my life because I know he's got the ability to take care of this. And then once I get the need met, then thanks God. Then I'll go back to doing it my way, you know, until that need arises again. You know, that's a bad place to be in. Because how much confidence do you have in that God that you ignore until a need arises in your life? That might explain why it's so difficult for people to trust him and to believe him when those needs arise. Because if that's the only time you're calling on him, if that's the only time you're seeking him, you know what I mean? It's like in an earthly relationship. If you know, you learn to trust people and when you get to know him, right? That's how it works. Same thing is true of our Heavenly Father, and it can be even more challenging because he's spirit. He tells me about himself in his word, so I can learn what the word says about him. But if I'm going to experience that, it's going to take a little more than just the knowledge of his word. You know, there's going to be a little more involvement if this is going to happen. As Tom said, you know, believing is not a a one-time occurrence when we get born again, or then simply when we need something, a tool that we pull out. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we live our lives. We allow God's word to be the thing that governs what we do, how we conduct ourselves. You know, it's the thing that guides us and directs us. We read his word, and then it's an implementation of that word. That's what believing is. It's living according to what it says. That's what's required in this thing. You know, as it said, that broken heart and a contrite spirit. Very, very important. See, because when we see our true selves as God's word describes us, you know what we're qualified for? Nothing. That's what we're qualified for. On our own ability, we are qualified for nothing. But until I realize that, I have a hard time casting my care on him because, well, I'm pretty smart. I think I can take care of this one. I don't really need God's help in this. You might find out that God has a little different viewpoint of that, and he might be able to help you out in a way that won't be so stressful for you if you'll just go ahead and seek his help, you know. And, you know, that's what the opening chapters of Romans are all about. Opening chapters of Romans say, this is you. All those things that you read that are so despicable, he's telling you, this is what you're like. But it's okay because I loved you anyway. And I've made a way out of this. See? But that requires believing too, because oftentimes people read that and they, well, no, that's not me. My goodness, I'd never engage in that kind of thing. Really? I bet you fit in there somewhere. Because it's about us. See, and life becomes so much easier once I realize that. Because I don't put that burden on myself because I know I'm qualified for nothing. I'm a big zero. See? Like the losers. Exactly. That's what we are. You know? And once we recognize that, then we're open to allow God to help because I realize I'm really not very good at this. And I could use your help every day in every way. You know? As I said, there's an involvement that's required there if we're really going to participate in this thing. You know, I was sharing some things. We were talking about some of these things in our home fellowship on Wednesday. And, you know, I used to love to play basketball. And David and I used to play basketball together. Randall, some of us, we used to play basketball at different things. And I love to play basketball. But, you know, like with any sport, there are a lot of things you can learn about them by reading in a book. You know, golf. Another one, tons of books written on golf, you know. Tell you what the proper stance is and where to hold your club and how far up or back you should be on the ball depending on what iron you're hitting and where you're at and all this stuff. But would anybody in their right mind ever think that the fact that I've read all these books and acquired all this knowledge that I am now a good basketball player because I know the techniques, I know what steps to take to make a layup, I know how to shoot a jump shot or I know how to hit. Would that make you good at that sport? No. It's very helpful to have information to then go out and do something with, right? It's the same thing with God's Word. God's Word tells us all about Him. God's Word tells us all about us. But just that information is not life. It's not life till I start believing what it says. You know, the most important and the most rewarding thing we have in this life is our relationship with God. And unfortunately, all too often, it's the thing that gets the least amount of our time and effort. You know, we would never go to a new job that we've never performed before and immediately expect to be proficient at it. We would know that there are things about that job that I'm going to need to learn how to do. I'm going to need to learn the procedures within the office. I'm going to need to learn all these things. Danny, are you a little better at laying carpet today than you were when you first started? You learned a few things over the years. It's because you read a book, right? No, it's because he was out there laying carpet. You learn all kinds of things in the real world that you won't find in books. You know, because it's you facing him, not the author, who probably knows a lot more about it than you do, maybe. You know, but in Christianity, for some reason, we know that in any other field of endeavor, whether it's sports, hobbies, jobs, that there's a learning curve there, that there's information that has to be gathered, there's implementation of that information before I become proficient at doing the job. But yet Christianity, everybody thinks that you should just be able to come in here and sit, spend your hour, hour and a half in here, and you're good to go. You know what I mean? Why do I have to put forth effort to walk with God? Is it not worth the investment of time and effort? As I said, it's the most rewarding thing that we have in this life is the relationship we have with God. But like anything else, it requires information, surely, but then the implementation of that information is when things start to happen, because that's where the believing comes into play. Look at 1 Thessalonians. But isn't it silly? I mean, because sometimes that's what people think. They think they can just spend their time reading their Bibles, and then they're good to go. They've got it all figured out. So much of the learning happens, it's on the job training. Like I say, even in a new job, you know, you may learn all the procedures and things that you're supposed to do and all those things, but, you know, it's when you start performing the job that you learn the things. Same thing on the basketball court. You know, you may have read all about it, but the first time you get out there and dribble or try to make that jump shot, oh, this is a little different than I thought, you know. Or the first time you try to hit that golf ball or whatever the thing may be. Same thing in our life and walking with God. It's a very exciting endeavor that we have. There's one major difference, though. All those activities in the natural realm, you may be good or better, good or worse in those things because of natural ability. You know, I love to play basketball, but I have this one problem. I can only jump about this far off the ground. It's just miserable. So naturally, physically, I'm not as good as some people are going to be. I'm not as fast. I'm not as quick. I can't jump as high. So there are limitations, and it's like that with things in the natural realm. The thing that's wonderful with what we're endeavoring to do, God has equipped us all equally. We all have the same abilities. None of us lacks. So everybody can be proficient in walking with God. The only difference is how much do you want to do it? How hungry are you for the things of God? See, because we're all equally qualified. We're all equally equipped. He gives us all the same thing, starts us all out with the same stuff. So in that way, it's much different from things in the natural realm. And that's very comforting to know as well, right? I don't look at somebody else in the body and say, oh, man, wish I was as good as they were. You are. You are. See? It's just a matter of what we choose to do with what God has given to us. Oh, I told you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm doing a lot of talking this morning, aren't I? I usually just read more scriptures, which is probably better, but 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, it changes from words on a page to reality when we believe what the word says. And our God is good enough to take care of us in those matters. Look at Romans 5. As I said, no new scriptures today. I was going to take you back to another one in Psalms that I don't have time to, but if you haven't read it for a while or if you've never read it, read Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a wonderful psalm that has a phrase that repeats, I forget, four or five times in it, where it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And it describes individuals getting into different situations. Some they bring on themselves, some because of natural events, other things. But in each situation, the result is God's deliverance, you know. And that's the God we're dealing with, because he is that good. He takes care of his people. He fulfills his word. He does exactly what he promised. Romans 5, verse 8. "For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, he proved it. He demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so God does not change. So when I first got born again, he really loved me. But now that he's gotten to know me, it's different, right? No, that's the whole point. If he loved us when we were sinners, what about now that when we're righteous? You know? Is he open to our cry? Well, when I do it right. No. No. He's open to our cry because he's... And this is one of those things that just seems to be so difficult for us to hear and believe, is that God is satisfied with you. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, he's perfectly satisfied with you. Because he's made you what he wants you to be. He made your righteousness, your redemption, your sanctification, all those things dependent on Christ, not on you. So when he looks at you, you're perfect. Because that's the way he made you. So is he open to your cry? Will he help you in times of trouble? Certainly. He helps those who, you know. But it seems so hard for us to get that into our heads that's how God sees us. He's happy with you. You know, he loves you. He's made you exactly who he wants you to be. So why don't we just accept that and say, okay, I'm good with this. You know, he proved his love in sending his son for us. He's reconciled us back to him. We've been saved from wrath through him. We have all these wonderful promises. Look at Ephesians 1. You know, our God is a good God. And as I said, as you read through the scriptures, you just see that demonstrated over and over and over again. For even in the most dire situations, when things look completely hopeless, God will send forth his word and tell his folks, I'm going to bring you out of this. Or he'll just bring them out of it. You know, more often than not, though, you know, he sends his word. He'll send a prophet or something in the Old Testament. You read it. But he's given us, we have the thing written down for us here now. We can just read it and see it and, oh, this is what God says he will do. I can accept that. 1 Thessalonians, sorry. Or Ephesians, I'm sorry, that's what I meant. I was in 1 Thessalonians, that's why I said that. So, sorry, Ephesians 1. I'm like Ken, forgetting the abundant sharing. You know, we get old, we get mixed up. That's okay. I did that before. But we have such wonderful people because when you do that, you know what? They're in the back with a horn of plenty. Anyway, Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenly realm. You know, that's our inheritance. That's what we've received. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. That's what God has done for us. You know, and he loves us. He cared for us. He proved that love in sending his son. He will do what he's promised to do. When he sends forth his word, he's going to watch over it. He's going to perform it. You know, and we have so many things that God tells us in the scriptures that he will do or he has already done. That it's just our willingness. Am I willing to accept this as true and just begin living my life in this fashion? That's what believing is all about, see? And our focus needs to be on him, on his word, on our Savior, on those things that he has done. Not on us. Not on us, because that's what we usually look to. We look at us, and can I handle this? Can I do this? Do I have the strength to do this? Do I have the endurance to do this? No, you don't. But he does. See, he does. His strength, his wisdom, his ability, all those things, they're sufficient for anything that we're going to encounter in this life. And he wants us to put our wholehearted trust in him, to lift our souls up unto him. We're going to close in 1 Thessalonians 5. But as I said, I do encourage you to read Psalm 107. It's just a great psalm, seeing once again the goodness of our God, his loving kindness and taking care of his people. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to end with one verse. Verse 24. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I think that pretty much sums it up, okay? So, Ken, what are we closing with this morning?
I think we'll close with prayer this morning. Barb Bliss, would you stand and pray, please?
Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for all that you've done for us in Christ. How incredibly merciful and kind and gracious you've been to us in saving us by way of your Son. Heavenly Father, our hearts stand in awe of your mercy, your love, your kindness, and your power. I pray, Father, on behalf of each one of us, that we open our hearts to you and that we remember that praise is due you at all times because of your faithfulness and your tremendous work that you've done on our behalf. Praise is due you because of who you are, because of your greatness, because of your goodness. Thank you so much, Father, for the hope that anchors our souls, that we recognize that no matter what pressures and afflictions we endure here, that there is a day coming when we will be face to face with our Lord. And thank you so much, Father, for how you've shown us over and over and over again in your word how important we are to you, how much you love us, how you've made us righteous and holy. God, I just pray that we can focus more and more on the things that are true and eternal, and less, Father, on the things around us. Help us, Father, to fight one for another and to fight for the truth of your word in our lives prevailing, and that we have this wonderful word that you've given us on our lips so that those who continue to reside in darkness can know the God in whom is light and no darkness at all. God, we pray that we can stand together in unity and bring you glory. Help us, Father, to remember that everything we need was performed in Christ alone, and that we cling to that truly and sincerely with all our hearts. Thank you, Father, for being the strength of our hearts. And thank you, Father, for how you are so praiseworthy and so trustworthy at all times. And I thank you for these things, Father, in the name of our Savior, he who died for us, made the perfect sacrifice once and for all time, who's given us that Spirit, who shed it forth on the day of Pentecost, that we could walk and talk with you, that our lives could bring glory to you, and that we could be with you and with him and with each other for all eternity. How tremendously, tremendously thankful we can be at all times for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for all these things and for your tremendous love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
You know, we started off this morning with "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And the only way I know that we can truly taste is if we believe his word. You know, that's the only way. So let's have a great week tasting and seeing just the goodness of our God, okay? God bless.